I told you it was kind of a silly song, but, you know, if I probably used that in church, they'll probably run me off on a rail. But anyway, it is Friday night, and again, my signature opening. It's time for another sermon this week, and look like, Lisa, you're going to be the only one here. But that's not going to stop me because, again, you know, at least if one person shows up, at least they get to hear a message. But I am saddened by... why we got so many members here. They just don't seem like they want to be here on Fridays to get fed with the Word of God. It's starting to look that way in our Bible studies. You know, I just don't know it, but maybe, you know, some things came up. Maybe that's why they're not here. Who knows? You know, I'm not going to say nothing different, but it could be maybe they're just growing tired of hearing the Word. Maybe they're getting tired of hearing me. Maybe they're tired of hearing messages that hits too close to home. Who knows? You know, it's starting to be sad that the seat is, you know, and so few members are not willing to be here, you know, and yet, as we were discussing, many go through the process of trying to get in here, but many don't seem like they want to participate. So, anyhow, with that, we're going to get going. So, I was led to this, eventually, by you. You know, you made a suggestion, and I kind of looked at the passages. I said, well... I don't think you understand, you know, how sometimes I am led to a sermon. Sometimes I do go with 2, 3, 4 verses. Sometimes I do many verses. But usually I just get inspired by one verse. But then, you know, I start tying in a bunch of other verses to get my illustration points or whatever. But this one here, I started reading it, you know, and I was wondering, so, well, I wonder what she thinks. What should I get out of this? And the way I was going, I had to stop at page 8. This is a big long one here. You know, it could have went on and on, but, you know, here's what it's going to boil down to, and that's why I'm playing that song about emotions. But if you get this, and those of you who's listening to this later on, this is a story taken out of a book by John Powell. You know, I had to do a little Google, and I found some illustrations, and I quite didn't read much of John Powell's work, but I found... this by John Powell, whose books really have sold over 11 million, you know. And in his book, what he calls The Christian Vision, he asked us, you know, to visualize this, to put this into our minds, that we run a short homemade movie on the screens of our mind. You know, and I do that a lot of time to illustrate whenever I do give messages or Bible lessons. I said, close your eyes and imagine you're at this particular point, you know, and I do this, you know, to try to help you maybe understand what's going on. But now visualize this. Close your mind. Now imagine that you have came home on a dark night, and to your horror, you see a long, big snake on your front lawn. Your heart begins to pound wildly, and the adrenaline starts pumping into your bloodstream. So you quickly grab a garden hoe, and in your frenzy, you attack and hack the wreathing snake into a gazillion pieces. And satisfied with your heroic deed, you go inside your house. You try to settle your nerves with a warm latte or drink or whatever. And later, while lying in bed, you still see that wiggling form on the front lawn. So the next morning, you get up and you return to the scene of the slaying. And you discover you have chopped up your garden hose into a dozen pieces. It was a garden hose. Now it's nothing but green macaroni. That's all it turns out to be, green macaroni. Now, mind you, last night, in your mind, it was a snake. It was always a hose, of course, but when you thought it was a snake, it aroused your emotion of fear, and you attacked it like a foe with deadly force. And what I was using this illustration for, the point is that our emotions are created by our perceptions. Now, I don't know if you have given this any thought, but a lot of people I deal with, and a lot of times including me, our emotions are created by our perceptions of what we hear or see or encounter or whatever. It does work that way. A lot of times they are caused by what we think and the way we think. Emotions are only as authentic as our grasp of reality. If we misunderstand or misconstrue reality, we will have emotions that are unrealistic. Now, I'm sure we all agree that attacking a garden hose with a hoe really is an overreaction. If it had been me, I would have took out my gun and shot it to death, you know, so I wouldn't have used the garden hose. But the whole man really, folks, is out of order. And the mind is thinking wrong. It always does. The emotions are motivating wrong, and the will is choosing wrong behavior. This is assuming that you need one long hose and not a dozen short ones. What we need to realize that through emotions are vitally important in our lives. And folks, that's true, because we need to realize through emotions they are vitally important in our lives. And I will get into that a little bit later. They are, however, are not infallible. Because Dr. James Dobson, I'm pretty sure you may have heard of this guy or not, he has written a book titled Emotions. And the title of that book and a question he asked him, can we trust them? The answer is no. No, we cannot. They are not reliable guides because they can be stimulated by so many variables, and therefore they lack stability. They do. Not only can drugs affect your emotions, but eternal chemistry in your body can make a radical difference in them. The emotions are too subject. They can be aroused, and you can be made to feel very strong about something that has no basis in reality. Now, if you got your Bibles, and of course, Lisa, you're the only one here, you are going to post it in the room, but we're going to Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, which is suggested. And that's why when I read all this, I said, well, you know, this is what I see. And I don't know, maybe you compare it to what that pastor you was talking about. Maybe, you know, we're going to be along the same line. It's hard to say, but whenever I deal with something like this and I read it and I read commentaries and then I think and I meditate on it, but then that's what I got out of it. Here, we're going to read it together. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be consistent in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those people. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for allowing us to gather here together. We're faithful to you, and we're faithful to your word. And Father, again, you know, as most ministers will look at, they look at numbers. And generally, if they don't see the numbers to their satisfaction, they usually wonder about, should I leave this place and go look for another church, or just give up this ministry and do these things. But again, we are a faithful few, and I don't know why the others that we normally have here don't want to show up. Whatever reason that came into play, whatever they're grown tired of, or whoever is interfering with them or this or that. Father, I know many of them are hurting, and many of them needs to hear these messages. But maybe, look, I don't know. You know, you just leave me to whatever you want me to do. But, you know, the truth does hurt to some folks, and I think sometimes they can't handle the truth, and a lot of times they don't want to be part of this. A lot of times they're getting so caught up in this world, they're getting so caught up in things, they just don't want to be part of something like this no more. To them, it's just, well, let me go put in a few hours on Sunday, and that's my day, and the rest of the week is me. I don't know. I'm not going to say any more about that, but you deal with them the way you see fit. Father, we're still going to try to press on. I know the numbers are few. As we was talking earlier, there's nothing we can do. It can only boil down to what you can do. It can only boil down to what you allow to come here. And Father, this is all we can do to try to do our best. Nothing more, nothing less. Thank you for this lovely lady that's here tonight. You know, she's here. She's taking her time. She's trying to do her best to, you know, to do things for this place too. But yet, you know, I'm pretty sure that she enjoys the messages, because I'm not trying to do entertainment. I'm just trying to do what's really led to do. Preach some matches. And that's it. Father, thank you again for everything that you have done us. And we love you and praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Now, you've seen this, Lisa. The title of this message, you know, and I was talking to a friend of mine this morning. Control is the goal. But, you know, when someone would listen to this title and hear this message, well, Jim is saying control is the goal. But doesn't Jim think or knows that, hey, wait a minute, it depends on what you're saying. Because really, if we think we have control, it's nothing more than a mere illusion. Well, yes, it is. But you got to understand what I'm fixing to say here when I say control is the goal, because I'm going to point out the reasons why control is the goal. Because not to get ahead of myself, just like that garden hose, you know, if people will freak out and think that thing was a snake and they attacked it, well, they lost control. Don't you see what I'm saying? Because, again, if you had control, you would have evaluated first and said, well, like me at first, you know, if I see a snake coming home and it's in the dark, usually I'll back away and try to go around. But, you know, I ain't going to be brave and try to run up the thing with a garden hose and whack it to death. Now, if it had been in the daytime, I would have saw it was a garden hose. But what I saw in these passages and what I was thinking of and meditating on these, folks, the goal of the Christian is to so gain control over his or her emotions, and that all of them in their vast variety, listen to this, all of them in their vast variety might become valuable in making him what God wants him to be. Again, control is the goal. And just like the introduction of the message, we can add stories of our own emotions that have led us astray. I can add quite a few of them. I can tell you that right now. But this is not easy to say that emotions are not extremely precious part of what God has made us to be. We are truly emotional beings, and there's no way we can be what God intends for us to be without emotions. And I'm going to repeat that. There's no way we can be what God intends us to be without emotions. And I'm trying to say that because, see, folks, if we didn't have emotions, we'd be nothing but mindless robots. We were given emotions. God gave them to us. We have to learn to deal with them, but also we have to learn how to master and control them. And the reason why I'm saying that, because in reality, we can be a good computer without emotions. Many of us can be a computer without emotions, right? But you cannot be a good Christian without them. Here's why. For a large part of the Word of God is really directed towards Christian emotions, mainly more so in this passages we just have read. It's geared more so towards emotions. That's a whole broad list of emotions just in this short little passage right here. And that which makes a Christian different from the world is largely a matter of emotions. And in our reading passages as we just read in Romans 12, 9 through 21, it gives us excellent illustrations of just how emotions are a key element in a Christian life. The Christian life, it revolves around the expression and control of emotions. And when we look at the passages we just read, friends, and those of you listening to this online, I suggest that you read Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 21. But if you read this passage, and those of you who are here tonight, when you read this passage, you are seeing a wide host of emotions. And what you see here, what I see, you have love, you got hate, you got brotherly love, which is different from love, inferiority, zeal, joy, hope, patience, compassion, rejoicing, mourning, pride, humility, revenge, and peace. Whew! That's a lot going on right there what Paul was writing. And these are just the main emotions, my friends. Paul deals with here, and like him, that's what he's dealing with, we also deal with the same emotions. I know I do. I don't know about you. And just because they are always not to be trusted, it does not mean they are not valuable. See, folks, the reason why I'm saying this, now, I got an old dinky little Timex. But I use this illustration. A diamond watch is not infallible either, and cannot always be trusted to give you the right time. But it is still great value. This watch right here, I bought at Walmart for 10 bucks. But it still gives me great value. Why? Because even a cheap watch can serve the purpose of letting you and I know approximately the accurate time. You kind of getting what I'm saying so far? Because emotions are very important. Things are not valuable only when they are perfect. They never are. For if that was the case, my friends, there is very little apart from God that we would have any value. Defective as they might be, emotions are among our highest values. Would you sell your right to feel love, joy, peace for any amount of money? I know some folks that would. There is no wealth, folks, that can take place of positive emotions. We can't buy them, but yet we can learn how to experience them. We would gladly pay to have the negative ones hauled away. I know I would. How many times would you gladly pay to have someone haul away all your negative emotions? A lot of times I don't feel like doing or dealing with them. I don't. A lot of times I don't like to encounter them because it brings me down. I'd be gladly say, if somebody can take what I'm feeling today, my sadness, my hurt, my pain, my slight depression or this or that, I'd gladly pay for someone to do that. I would pay to have them hauled away. But we're going to understand in this message, and even the bad emotions that we deal with in our lives, folks, they do have their positive values. They do. You may not think it right now listening to me. You might think, well, I'm not sure where you're going with this, Jim. How can bad emotions have a good positive value? Well, folks, they do. I never gave it some thought till I sat here and trying to compose this message for this because, again, when I'm looking at the broad spectrum of all that was in the passage, okay, well, what is Paul trying to really tell us right here? Man, this dude is really covering a broad spectrum of many things, but so far what I'm seeing, he is talking about emotions. So, wow, how do I try to illustrate all this in this short little passage? That's why, again, folks, even bad emotions do have positive values. The good ones, however, my friends, look, they are priceless. We love it when we have good emotions, don't we? I know I do. I don't know about you. A lot of times, you know, when you're so joyous and so happy, you know, something that went on, something that happened or whatever. Lisa, you gave me one the other day about your daughter when she found out that little inheritance she got. I'm sure she was full of joy. She was thrilled. She was tickled pink. She was ecstatic. And that had to be priceless. Whenever we encounter something wonderful, look, I mean, you know, the adrenaline that gets in us, man, it's great. That's when they, whenever you have good emotions, they are priceless. But see, the emphasis of Christian psychology is that emotions are neither good or bad in themselves, but they have potential for good and evil. Joy and sin. You know, you may not have thought about this, and I was thinking about that, you know, while I forgot who I read this from. But he was saying joy in sin. I'm not encouraging you to go sin. Please don't. Jimmy never told you to go do this. He said, well, that sounds like Pastor Jim. You're talking about I can go have joy in sin. No, you can't. Okay. But some folks do have joy in sin, which is weird. And I'm going to tell you why. Joy in sin can leave one deeper into sin. Joy and sin can lead one deeper into sin. All that is pleasurable can be used to lure one towards evil. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, you know, I can't speak for the ladies, but I know a lot of men, when they are tempted by some fine looking lady, and say, hey, how would you like to come home with me? We can make it fun for tonight. They start thinking, wow, I can have some fun with this woman. And that leads to sin. But then if they are a married man, that leads them deeper into sin, right? Or drinking, drugs, pornography. I mean, we can go on and on with this. So that's why, again, folks, the joy of sin leads you deeper into sin. Now, this does not make the feeling of joy and pleasure evil. For there is joy in serving Jesus also. And the pleasure of the Christian life really motivates the Christian to obey Christ and to serve Him more intensely. You see, folks, when we have the joy of serving Jesus, it really intensifies our obedience to serve Him more gladly. Sadness itself can lead to depression and despair. I mean, there before. It can cause one to surrender to the forces of darkness and evil. And plenty of times I was tempted and almost. But it can also lead folks to repentance and to victory over forces of darkness by them surrendering to God. How about this? Hatred can lead to murder. Generally, a lot of times we see that on the news all the time, or even in our own neighborhoods. But hatred can lead to murder, or it can lead to a confession and control which produces behavior beneficial to all parties concerned. You see, when that little marvel started running with these passages, here's where I was going. And the key to all these emotions becoming positive value is Paul's closing verse that he uses here in this passage, in verse 21, and that's when he says right there, do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as me and my friend was talking this morning, I wish a lot of people today would heed to this last part of this passage here. Overcome evil with good. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't repay, you know, slanderous remarks and stuff like that. Do not cause attacks and discord and divisions. Folks, that's giving into emotions. We should be serving Christ. We should be showing Jesus instead of acting that way. Again, folks, emotional health, really, emotional health and stability begins by us recognizing that all emotions are okay. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute. Whoa, Jim, you're saying all emotions are okay? Now, you don't have to agree with me if you don't want to, and that's fine. We can agree to disagree. But all emotions are okay. Here's why. You cannot feel anything that is evil in itself. Anger, hatred, resentment, jealousy can all be felt by us. And don't sit there and kind of look the other way and think, well, I ain't never been angry. I never demonstrated no hate. I never demonstrated resentment. I never felt jealous. I'm Mr. Cool Good Christian. Yeah, right. Now, if you ain't never demonstrated none of this, then please talk to me later on. I want to know your secret. But what I'm trying to tell us, folks, that this hatement, the resentment, the jealousy, it can be felt by all of us and not lead us to evil when they are kept under control. You see where I'm going? We can have all these emotions. They can be felt by us as long as it does not lead to evil. And the only way it's done by that is by control. Now, I mentioned a little bit earlier at the start of the message where you're saying, Jim, it sounds like you're saying we got the control. We do, in a way. We do control our actions by our thoughts. Again, folks, if we get angry in the mind or get angry at a person, and a prime example would be this, let's just say all of a sudden I got angry at somebody by something they posted in social media, then all of a sudden, I'm going to tell that person, I don't like what they said. Bam. See, you lost control. What you should have did, sometimes, look, it helps. I do this. I'm admit to you, I do this. Sometimes when I see something, I get a little bit upset and angry. Oh, I type up a long response. But before I press that enter key, I stop and look. I got it off my chest. Delete. It's just that simple. That's control. Galatians 5:22-26 tells us we should have control. Can you post that, Lisa? Because I want to really hit on that, because that's where the controls come from, getting a little ahead of the message. But Galatians 5:22-26. And I'm going to show you that because I think that is one of the first things it tells us that we should have. I don't know if she's still here or she stepped away or whatever. So, again, folks, we got to understand. We got to keep these things under control. And yes, and Bible was probably messing up again as always. But look what it says right there. But the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Whoa, there we go. Self-control. So before we are quick to speak, quick to type, quick to get angry, quick to lash out, quick, oh, I'm going to make a phone call. I'm going to tell that person what I think. How about just stepping away for a little bit and calming down? You see, emotions can be controlled by the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is generated by the Holy Spirit himself, because when we are under the direct leadership of the Holy Spirit, and I mentioned on that last night's Bible study, when we are under his authority and when we submit to his authority, a lot of these bad emotions do not come forth. We may feel them. It may be inside of us. But generally, a lot of times, if we allow him to control us, we do not act on them. And yes, folks, God has made you with the ability to feel these emotions. They are part of what it means to be human. We're all human. And we all make mistakes. Now, don't get bent out of shape because you feel feelings that are negative and potentially dangerous. Don't get bent out of shape because of that. It can be what I call an authentic response to your situation you're dealing with. And the real issue is not your feelings, but what you choose to do with them because of them. You get that? The issue is not your feelings, but what you choose to do with them because of them. And this is where you either overcome evil with good, or you let evil overcome you. You see, I'm reversing that. You either overcome evil with good, or you let the evil overcome you through your emotions. And yes, folks, we do know the fact. It says so in scriptures. Jesus felt all the feelings of man because he was in flesh. He felt irritated. He was angered, some hate, but he never once let it lead him to sin, never. For his emotions were always under control of his will. He could be angry and not sin, not as Paul said, we should do. It was because his emotions really were not in control of him, but he was in control of them. But the point is, my friends, it is good for him to feel the emotion. It is good for us to feel emotions. And yes, like Jesus, he even felt the negative ones. We know when he started overturning those tables, he was angry. But it was a good angry. It was not a bad angry. It was a positive anger, if you want to speak that, because he saw what they were doing to the Father's house. Now, I don't suggest you go out there and start overturning people's cars and going to knock, you know, little figurines off their porches and knock down their mailboxes and whatever. You know, no, don't go do that. But he felt even negative emotions. He would not have been a real man, and he would not have lived an authentic human life if he not felt these negative emotions. He could have had all the good ones, but he also deal with the bad ones. I don't know about you, but when putting this together, have you ever wondered why? And think about this, and if you do, okay, more power. If not, think about it afterwards. Have you ever wondered why Psalms are so full, believe it or not, so full of negative emotions? I don't know if you ever caught on to that by reading all the Psalms. A lot of it is with negative emotions, as well as positive ones. It's because Psalms are a depiction of the human spirit and all the emotions of man. Many horrible and depressing, they are. A lot of times I read Psalms, oh, there's a lot of scriptures in there, man, they're great, they lift you up. But then when you start reading the bad side of them, the bad emotions, wow. That's kind of what I'm dealing with. You see, folks, they are awful things to feel, but they are felt by godly people. They are felt by you and I. They're not sinful. They're just human. The more we accept them as legitimate and acknowledge them as real, the more we can gain control of our emotions. So that way, because of those emotions, they can become access rather than liabilities. See, even in verse 9 when you read it, and I like how Paul puts it, even when you read in verse 9 of all these verses we just read, look what Paul, he says, that love and hate, and I like this. That's why Paul wrote this in Romans 12, 9 through 21. But he wrote right there in verse 9 that love and hate must share the same space in our emotional system. Wow, really? You see, all the times I have read the scriptures, I never caught on to that. That he was showing love and hate in the same realm, same system. Whoa. But if you want to go a little further, you look at verse 15. He says that rejoicing, and look at it, and mourning must also share the same space. Whoa. Folks, in other words, it's not only the positive emotions, but the negative emotions are truly a valuable part of the Christian life. Now, this means we must stop thinking that feeling good is the goal of the Christian's life. And the reason why I'm saying this, and please be careful, and the online listeners, please be careful, because so many newborn Christians who come to Christ, they purposely focus it in my mind, I'm going to have nothing but feel good, good, good emotions. Things is going to be happy, happy, happy. I thought that way once too. I thought all my troubles was going to end. Lo and behold, that I found out not so. Christ told us, he warned us, we were going to suffer also. We were going to be persecuted also. We were going to endure affliction also. Oh, Jim, that sounds so depressing. Then why would I want to come to Christ? Well, folks, again, Jesus played and said it. If you're going to follow me, be ready to count the cost. Because if I done it, you're going to have to do it too. So we must stop thinking and quit putting it in our mind. And the reason why I'm saying this, and it chaps my heart a little bit, these so-called feel-good preachers out there preaching a feel-good message. Happy, happy, happy. Joy, joy, joy. I'd love to take them out behind the woodshed and beat the snot out of them. That way they can feel some pain. Then let them, after they feel the pain with my fist, let them come back out there in the pub and say, happy, 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 joy, joy, joy. They'd be crying because they're boule lip. They need to stop that hogwash. They need to quit focusing people on such baloney that, you know, everything is hunky-dory in your life once you accept Christ. It's not. We have good emotions and bad emotions, ups and downs. They happen. And sometimes, folks, feeling bad is the only way to be a Christian in your emotions. And what I'm saying by that, being true to self. If you notice me, the times that we have talked in this room, and those of you who listen to me online, I'm not ashamed to express what I'm dealing with. I'm real. I let you know, hey, I'm not having a good day. Hey, I'm not feeling good. Hey, I'm angry at so-and-so. Hey, I did wrong. Hey. See, I'm letting you know I'm a real person. I'm not some kind of pastor with a big P on his chest like Superman, where these emotions just bounce off, pee and pee on. No, it doesn't work that way. But sometimes feeling bad is the only way to be a Christian in your emotional life. Why I say this? Well, we know Jesus wept, he cried. And so must we, if that emotion is fitting for the situation. See, the idea that a Christian should go through life always feeling good is contrary to God's revelation in his word, in his history, and most of all, in his son. Feeling bad and feeling negative is sometimes the best way to feel. Really? Well, here we go. If you do not see this as real, you will be in danger of falling for the cult of the good feeling movement. You see, that's why feeling bad and negative is always the best way to feel. Because if you don't see it as a real thing, you're going to be in danger of following the cult of the feel-good emotions. You see, folks, Christianity says, and the whole Bible even says, that all feelings are to be part of this life. We are to feel the good and the bad to be authentic humans. And then we are to choose the behavior in the midst of all these emotions that is consistent with God's will in order to be authentically a true Christian. And this means that every human emotion provides us with the opportunity to grow. Our emotions helps us to become who we are in Christ. And if we can gain control over our emotions so that they provide the energy to move in the direction God wants us to move, then folks, every emotion is an asset. It is an asset. You see, emotion is just for that E for energy and motion. Emotion is energy for motion. It is which motivates the will to choose good or evil. Control of emotions means that the mind is able to evaluate what the emotion is pushing us towards and then chooses to either cooperate because the objective is pleasing to God or to retreat because the objective is contrary to the will of God. So in closing, I'm going to leave y'all with this. Remember most of all, please, if we think that we have control, that's why I said this a little bit earlier because, you know, some of you who might have been listening to it, and I hope you're listening to this message all the way through because if you heard me saying that our emotion must be mastered by our control, then you probably called me a lunatic because, again, control is nothing but an illusion. But see, that's why I'm hooking and baiting you because, again, yeah, emotions are under the direct control of us, but by someone else. So that's why if we think we have control, let me tell you something. You're kidding yourself. If you think you got control, you're kidding yourself. Then control is just an illusion. And the reason why I said, because if we think we got control in the flesh, I'm going to control everything by my way, then you are deluded. You do have an illusion. Here's why. The real control of emotions comes from total submission to the Holy Spirit. Total control, total authority, total submission. All, 100%, not a little. You don't tell the Holy Spirit, look, I want you in the driver's seat, but I'm going to put one hand on the steering wheel too. No. You let him drive you. Y'all just remember that. Total control over emotions is only done by the Holy Spirit himself. Because if we just read in Galatians right here, Galatians demonstrates that if we are yielding to his control, we start to demonstrate the fruits of the Spirit. You see, in these few verses in Romans that we have read at the beginning, Paul makes it very clear. Paul makes it very clear, and he expects Christians to express a host of different emotions. He expects you to do so. And we, in a way, are like zookeepers. We are. We're like zookeepers with a great varieties of creatures to feed and control. And beyond this, we are really, in a sense, circus trainers who are to train these various creatures to perform for the benefit of God, others, and ourselves. In a way, we are like Noah in the ark. And each of us has within us this zoo of creatures called emotions. They can come in two by two. That's right, your emotions can come in two by two. Each positive having its negative counterpart. Alongside is love, as we just learned, which I really didn't catch on to it, is hate. Alongside of joy is sorrow. Alongside of humility is pride. Honestly, to you, I have no idea how many emotions we are capable of feeling. But it is far greater than we would see at first glance. I can't even figure out how many emotions we can feel. Because we are nothing but oceans of emotions. And we have flocks of feelings and piles of passion. You can have dark emotions of dread and black despair, or bright emotions of love, joy, and peace. In between are the blues. You can have the blue of mild depression. On the other hand, you can feel in pink and be feeling very positive. If you're turning red, it could be because of shame or shyness or bashfulness. You could be in danger of being angered. So the color of your life will act to sustain your life with regret. One might even become purple with rage or ghastly white with fear. Emotions are like flowers. They come in a variety of colors. Emotions at times are a variety in temperature. Some are hot like anger, and they can make you boil, and you need to let off steam. But love can also be a flame which generates heat too hot to handle. Y'all think about that one a while, but yeah, love can make you sometimes it's too hot to handle. Others like fear can make you shiver and freeze up. And in between is apathy, which is neither hot or cold. There's no exhausting the variety of emotions because the same emotions can be expressed in opposite ways. Some laugh with joy while others cry. The effects of emotions on the mind and body are endless in their variety and produce a whole vast of world feelings. Emotions can make the muscles relax or become rigid. They affect the eternal character of the body, and they do so with many variations, or variations, however you want to say it. Variety is the spice of life, but we all don't like spices because we can't handle it. But some of them are not to the liking of our taste buds because we just can't handle the variety of spices. But fact is, God made us with the flexibility to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And these people are always miles and months between. See, folks, the point is, I know this was a lot to cover. Lisa was probably thinking, oh, I'm going to have a lot of scriptures to post, but then when I shot her back just the reading verses, that's all I was going to cover. She's like, probably thinking, well, huh. Brother Jim usually has a lot of scriptures to go with. Now, this time, he's just going to come off just one little set of passage? Wasn't that an emotional response? Yes or nay? It was probably an emotional response because you're probably like, huh, I don't get that. Sometimes he's got a lot of scriptures, sometimes he don't. You see, folks, the point is this. Yeah, wait till next week. I'm going to hit you up. The point is this. Emotions are to be realistic. Please. Emotions are to be realistic. And so to be always happy and rejoicing is to be out of touch with the reality of life's sorrow. Some folks are trying to find happiness all day long to cover up sorrow or cover up something. They're dealing with emotions, but they'd rather not admit it. If they're not admitting, they're not being true to themselves. But to be always sad is to be blind to life's joys and glories. So if you're constantly sad, you're being blind to the happiness that you receive. To be in touch with reality is to feel the full variety of emotions at their appropriate time. Let me say this again, please. To be in touch with reality is to feel the full variety of emotions at their proper time, or, as I would say, their appropriate time. In other words, any emotion is right if it fits the reality of what you are currently experiencing. And if there's a danger of fear, it is appropriate. If there is death, grief is appropriate. If there's victory, joy is appropriate. If there's peace, contentment is appropriate. If there's aggravation, irritation is appropriate. Why do I say this? Well, look what Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 says. That's why I said it. There is a proper place and a proper time for every emotion that you are dealing with. There is. And I'm just going to hit on a few. Because look what it says in this whole passage, folks. It says that there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to love, and a time to hate. Each emotion is appropriate to the proper place and the proper time. Check your emotions. Gain control of those emotions. And all emotions are appropriate at the right time. All. But you remember what I said? It has to be done by the leading of the Holy Spirit, not you. And yes, there are wrong emotions. Let me back up. All emotions are appropriate at the right time. There are no wrong emotions, but only wrong timing. There's no wrong emotions, folks. It's only wrong timing. Look, you and I have heard this dozens and dozens and dozens of times, that temptation is not a sin. And it's not. It is yielding to it is a sin. And Jesus was tempted in all points like we are today, yet he was without sin. And that is saying that Jesus experienced all of a variety of human emotions. So he understands. But he had never sinned by any of those feelings, because there is no sin in feeling. There's no sin in feelings. There's only sin in willing if we act on it. And this means for us Christians who are truly born again, this means that the goal of the Christian, which is to be Christ-like, it can be stated in other words. It can be. But the goal of us is to be Christ-like. So before we cave into the emotions, before we mouth off, before we hit enter, before we make the phone call, before we write an angry letter, before, check yourself to see if that is Christ-like. It can save you a world of hurt. And my friends, the reason why I've just told you this, because the goal of the Christian is to gain control over his emotions, that all of them, even in a vast variety, might become valuable in making him what God wants him to be. Control is the goal. Control is the goal. Hello, control is the goal. Control begins at the cross. For it was here that Jesus became the perfect man and the perfect sacrifice for all sins. Because he gained control over the strongest emotions he ever felt. His battle was beyond our comprehension. And the reason why I'm saying that, because it's beyond all comprehensions. Notice what happened. He sweat great drops of blood in the garden. It was so intense that he and his battle for control over those emotions. It was so intense for him. Great sweats of blood was dripping. The fear, the agony of becoming sin for all of us, and the ending of such shame, scorn, hatred, and the sheer physical pain was the battle he knew he was fixing to face. He fought. He fought it. And Jesus kept all these powerful emotions under control. Why? Because he yielded to his Father's will. We know what he said, Father, let not my will be done, but let yours. He yielded to his control, not to his emotions. So must we. So you remember next time you're talking to somebody on the telephone. You remember next time you're talking to somebody at the Walmart store or grocery store or gas station or whatever. You remember next time before you write that angry letter. You remember next time before you start mouthing off on social media platforms or whatever. That's not real emotions. True and honorable emotions is one being led by the Spirit to uplift, to edify each other. Folks, I'm seeing Christianity tearing each other apart. And they're healing and yielding to the inner emotions of fear and anger and hatred and wrath and hearsay and this. Everything of the flesh. That's not who we are. We should be demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit. And look, I'm bad at my emotions too. Yes, I am. Yes, I mouth off a few times. Yes, I got angry. Yes, I typed things. And yes, I've done things. But lately, in the last several years, the Lord's been dealing with my heart and said, Jim, you got to get control over those emotions because that's not what you are. You're supposed to be imitating me, not yourself. You need to die to yourself. You need to learn to start edifying others before yourself. Yield to the Holy Spirit's control. And just like Jesus, what he did, we got to do the same thing, folks. Because by him doing so, that's a great example in the garden when he was praying. By him doing so, our focus and mind should be on Jesus and the cross. And that helps us. And that helps us develop the perspective that gives us the victory over our emotional battles. Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And by his grace, you and I can do the same thing. By his grace, you and I can do the same thing. By letting him control our emotions. So let us thank him. And let us seek him. And let us let him gain control over our emotions. Submit to him, to his authority. And do not let the emotions get the best of you. Let's pray.